Romans 11. We're going to read from a number of places in this chapter because there's a principle that I want to show this morning. There's something underlying. There's no way I could explain this whole chapter. That's for a Wednesday night. So verse 1, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 11. There's no way I can explain that one either. Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? That would be Israel. God forbid. Then verse 11. I say then, have they, once again this is Israel, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. That's anyone that's not Jewish. For to provoke them to jealousy. Then over to verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and you, once again this is Gentiles, anyone that's not Jewish, you being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, verse 20, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. There's a principle that I try to keep in my mind every day. And the principle is this. The world is a university. Everybody in it is a teacher. So make sure when you wake up in the morning, you go to school. The world's a university. Everybody in it's a teacher. So make sure when you wake up, you go to school. We can learn from the examples of other people. We can learn from other people. We can learn from Israel and their example. We can learn. Sometimes we learn lessons. Sometimes people learn from the most unconventional sources. Like Cliff Young. Who is Cliff Young? The year was 1983. Now, when I say that, some in here are saying, man, was that like when Jesus was around? You know, it was a long time ago. For others of us, it's like, man, that's not so long ago. I'm in that category now. I can't believe it's 25 years ago. But in 1983, the running world's eyes were on Australia. Because there in Australia was the toughest and longest ultra marathon in existence. 875 kilometers, 550 miles from Sydney, Australia, all the way down to Melbourne. An incredible ultramarathon, as hard as they get. Every world-class athlete was there. The big corporate sponsors were there, Nike, Adidas, Reebok. And these runners getting ready to run this event, which takes 5 days. These runners getting ready to run that event, the world-class athletes that they were geared up. Super lightweight shoes. Breathable fabrics. All of them were geared up except for one. Cliff Young. He stood out like a sore thumb. Not the latest Nike shoes on his feet. He had work boots. Big, heavy work boots with mud still on them. Not breathable fabric. He had on a pair of those vinyl overalls. You know, the ones you use to work in the rain? He had those on. Not a lightweight, breathable shirt, but a heavy flannel shirt he had on his arms. And so The reporters came up to him and said, "Who are you, man? Listen, this is the ultra marathon. The goat roping's down the road." He said, "I'm here to run." And they said, "Where's your support team?" You've got to have a support team. All these premier athletes had support teams, numbering a dozen or so people that would help them out. He said, "I don't have one." They said, "You can't run without a support team." He said, "Well, when I was growing up, my family had a 2,000-acre sheep farm. And I had to go out and round up those sheep. And sometimes it would take me 3 days and I never had a support team. Then I don't need one now." And they said, "Well, how old are you?" You know, and he said through a toothless grin, he didn't have a tooth in his mouth. He said to this giant toothless grin, he said, "I'm 61 years old." And they said, "You can't run in this. Every other runner is half your age." And he just said, "Watch me." The gun went off, the runners took off, and they did watch him, and they laughed. Because Cliff Young, he didn't really run. He shuffled along. Slow pace. These world-class athletes, they left him in the dust. They were gone so fast, so far. They laughed, and they said, "What is this? Some kind of stunt?" They thought, "Perhaps this is Foster's beer, you know, putting on a stunt. Everyone's going to laugh about it. He can't be serious." And every athlete knew, every ultramarathon athlete knew this. In order to win that toughest and longest ultramarathon, you would run for 18 hours straight. You would sleep for 6 hours. You'd run for 18 hours straight. You'd sleep for 6 hours. You'd do that 5 days in a row. That's how you won. And so that night, all the ultramarathoners went to sleep. But nobody told Cliff Young. There they had this insurmountable lead over him. And he ran all night long, 24 hours straight. That got the nation's attention. The reporters came up to him the next day as he's shuffling along. They said, "What are you doing? Are you just going to run the whole way?" He said, "Yep. I don't plan on taking a break until I get to Melbourne." They said, "That's impossible. You can't possibly run for 5 days straight." He said, "Watch me." Day number two. That lead, as those ultramarathon top-class athletes in their high-tech gear slept, Clifford Young just kept running. He cut into that lead. Day number three, he cut more into that lead. Day number four, he cut more into that lead. Day number five, he passed all those runners, won that race, smashed the world record by 9 hours. Cliff Young, toothless, 61-year-old potato farmer. Now, if you talk to ultramarathoners, guess what they do? They don't run. They do the Clifford shuffle. They do the Young shuffle. It's found to be the most efficient way to run. You don't run full out. You do this shuffle. It's more efficient. None of them sleep at night now. You run 24 hours, 24 hours, 24 hours. Everyone does what Cliff Young does. Because the world's a university. Everybody in it's a teacher. So when you wake up, make sure you go to school. Make sure you learn. And that guy, he didn't even know there was a reward. He didn't know there was a $10,000 prize. When he got it, he said, "I don't deserve this." And he picked out five runners he thought worked harder than him, and he gave each one of them $2,000. An amazing man. A national hero there in Australia to this day. Because the world's a university. Everybody in it's a teacher. When you wake up, make sure you go to school. And let me say this morning, Edgewater School is in session. We've got an example for us to learn from. It's the example of Israel. In our text, we saw Israel, the chosen people of God, the loved people of God, the selected people of God. God's going to be faithful to them, no doubt. But in this chapter, we learned that Israel stumbled. Israel fell. Israel was broken off from the tree of God's salvation. And we were grafted in. They were broken off. And it says, Paul says to us in verse 19, you will say, "The branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in." Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare you not. Paul is saying, learn from Israel. Learn the lesson Israel has to teach. What lesson is that? There's a cycle that Israel goes through. It's a cycle that I've seen in people's lives. It's a cycle that I've seen in my own life. It's a cycle that I've seen nationally. It's a cycle that I see so many people go through. It's this cycle that we can go through. And it's a very dangerous cycle. It's a cycle that Moses prophesied would take place. He did? Yeah. I want you to flip back with me as we learn the lesson of Israel to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Where's Deuteronomy? It's the fifth book in your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 8. As we learn the lesson of Israel. Deuteronomy 8. To set this chapter up, Israel had been in bondage to Egypt for 400 years. They cried out for a deliverer. God sent Moses. He delivered them, brought them through the Red Sea, the wilderness wandering for 40 years. And now they're poised to enter into the promised land. And so Moses has taken this final moment to tell them, beware of this cycle. Look out. Have your antenna up. Be careful. Be aware. And he says this, verse 9. Deuteronomy 8. Speaking of the land, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. The promised land, a good land. And when you have eaten, verse 10, and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God, for the good land which he gives you. Beware, verse 11, that thou forget not the Lord your God, in not keeping his commandments, and his judgments, and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest, verse 12, when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord your God, which brought thee out of the house of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And verse 17, and you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me all this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore unto your fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if you do at all forget the Lord your God, and walk after other gods, and serve and worship them, I testify against you this day, that you shall surely perish. It's a cycle. And the cycle is simply this. It starts out with God. Then it goes to the gifts. And then finally it comes to, I'm great. It started out with God. You're going to be thankful to God, verse 10. Because he's giving you this good land. You're going to remember, verse 15, how he did all these great things for you. How he fed you, verse 16. It's God. Man, look at what God has done. He's given us this promised land. It's God. It starts out with God. And you look at Exodus chapter 15. It started out with God. They sing a psalm there, the psalm of Moses, and it's the Lord. It's the Lord. He's done all this wonderful things for us. It's the Lord. But after God, it comes next to the gifts. The gifts. There's a focus on the gift. It's wow, we've eaten and we're full. I've got a good house. My herds are multiplying. My silver and gold is multiplying. There's a focus then on the gifts. And Israel did that. Soon it became the land. The land was what was the focus. We're blessed. We're good. We're doing well because of this promised land that we've been given. Brass in the hills. Iron in the rocks. It's the land that's a blessing. It's the law. The law of Moses that blesses us. The financial wisdom in there. And there is lots of it. The dietary wisdom in there. And there's lots of it. That's why we're blessed, because we've been following the law of Moses, this gift from God. It's the temple. Jesus' disciples in Matthew 24 were all caught up in the temple. It's the temple. Look at the temple, Lord. Look at the temple, Jesus. And went from God to the gifts to finally, verse 17 says, no, I'm great. You say in your heart, it's my power and the might of my hand that has gotten me this wealth. In the time where Paul is writing, what was important to Israel was not God, not even the gifts. What was important to Israel was their DNA. We're sons of Abraham. We're special because we're sons of Abraham. That sets us apart. That makes us unique. Jesus tore that down constantly. He said, I can raise up of these rocks, children of Abraham. It was, I'm special because of my DNA. That's what sets me apart. It went from God to the gifts to I'm great. And because of that, Romans chapter 11 tells us there's a breaking off. There's a stumbling. There's a perishing. Just like Moses prophesied in verse 19, I'll testify to you this day, you will surely perish. But before we get boastful, chapter 11 tells us don't. Let's look at our own nation, the United States. If you were to ask George Washington, why is America great? What do you think his answer would have been? If you've read George Washington, what you find over and over in his writings is this. He talks about the divine hand of providence. God. Man, the divine hand of providence was with us because he knew God was with him. I have some books that talk about the early history of the United States from a Christian standpoint. Sometimes I think our books in school don't tend to look at our history that way. And one of the stories that fascinated me in this book was from the Revolutionary War. It was August of 1776, 1 month after the Declaration of Independence, the 4th of July, 1776. The war had just begun, and Britain decided, that's it. I'm squashing this thing. We're getting rid of this little problem there in the colony. And so they sent over the largest armada ever seen in the New World, 450 ships, warships, 32,000 soldiers, 10,000 sailors, and they landed right in New York City, Long Island, unloaded there. Washington had his little ragtag army there as well. And so they started to push Washington up Long Island till they got him to the very tip. He was trapped. And that commander wrote in his journal, tomorrow we'll destroy the colonies. Tomorrow we'll put this thing done. He is trapped. He couldn't go anywhere. He knew he couldn't fight through that massive army that was much better equipped than he was. He knew he couldn't escape through the sea because he would be picked off by those 450 warships. He was doomed. He was done. But miracle of miracles, in August, remember, hot, in August in 1776, this massive fog bank moved in. So thick was it that the two armies could hear each other talking. But you could not see each other, couldn't see even the fires that were lit. And so Washington, in that fog, got on these ships and slipped right by the army, the 450 ships of Britain, to fight another day. And he would write later, it was the divine hand of providence. It was God. You ask Washington, he would have said it's God. God is what made our country great. Today, if someone asked you, what makes America great? Outside of the church, what would you say? If you ask somebody what makes America great, what would they answer? It's the gifts. It's because we're a democracy, free and fair elections. That's what makes America great. It's our Constitution. We're not just a democracy where the people's will can go bizarre, but we're a republic. We have a Constitution that keeps us centered. We're a Constitution. We have this Constitution. That's what makes America great. We have this land. We have this great land, manifest destiny, with trees and resources, and it's this land, the land of freedom, home of the brave. It's the land that makes America great. Capitalism. It's capitalism that makes America free market economy. That's why America's great. We told Russia in the 1990s, Give up communism, take on capitalism, and you'll be great. It bankrupted them. You've told Iraq, have free and fair elections, and you'll be great. Haven't seen it yet. We're now looking at the gifts, or even worse, I was reading about the economy by a leading economist. And he was discussing America in the global economy now, with emerging markets like China and India, with the threat from the European Union, with all these little countries that are able to do what we are able to do as well. How is America going to survive in the global economy? And this economist argued, he said, America will always be great because of individual ingenuity. Because of individuals. We're always going to have the Thomas Edisons. We're always going to have the Bill Gates. We're always going to have the Paul Allens, the Steve Jobs, the Packards, the Dells. Ingenuity. Individuals. Why is America great? Because of me. Because I'm great. I went from God to the gifts to I'm great. I'll tell you what. America is great because of God. Period. But it's not just nationally. Not just nationally do you see this cycle. I see it in ministries, in churches as well. They can start out God, and they can look at the gifts, and then it can be, I'm great. When I knew that Edgewater was starting, we had to go from 0 to 600 in a week. Found out about a Friday. Next Sunday, you're going to have a church. And so as I drove home from Applegate Christian Fellowship, that 30-minute drive that I was making 12 times a week at that point, I was wondering, where should we meet? Where are we going to meet? What's the place to meet, on this 30-minute drive that I've been making for so long? Where are we going to meet? And I thought, the very first thought I had was Fruitdale Elementary. That's where we should meet. This is the place God wants for us. It's ordained for us to meet here. It's predestined that we should meet here. It's 2 minutes from my house. We should meet here. And so I turned my car down Fruitdale and came right in here and asked, can I talk to the principal? And somehow the principal was there and I was able to get in on that Friday afternoon. I said to Peter, I said, here's the deal. We'd like to use our facilities for a church. And he said, okay, great. Writing down notes. He said, when would you like to use it? I said, next Sunday. He said, impossible. I've got to talk to the superintendent. I've got to meet with the board. I've got to set up and schedule people to be here, staff to do, their deal to open it up. No way. So I just said, well, would you try and call me and tell me what you find out? On Monday, he called me and said, what time should we open up? And I knew it's the Lord. It's God that's doing this. I knew it was God. It was centered on God. Yeah, God's doing this. And we were discussing how many chairs to set up. I said, let's set up 50 chairs. That's all we need to set up. And they said, no, you need more. I said, here's my philosophy. I'd rather have 50 full chairs than 100 half-full chairs, So let's just set up 50. No, you're going to need more. All right, fine. Set up 100. No, you're going to need more chairs. Did I explain to you my philosophy? Do I need to tell you again? I don't want to preach the chairs. Okay, let's set up 200. No, you're going to need more chairs. Oh, fine, 3. No, 4. We set up 500 chairs and we ran out. And I knew it's the Lord. It's the Lord. I was reminded weekly here that it was the Lord. People would come in here for the first time. And they'd listen. And after service, they'd come up here and they'd say, hey, we just wanted to encourage you, young man. That you did a good job. You did a good job, young man. And we're also wondering, when will the senior pastor be back? You couldn't possibly, could you? Some of you are still here today. And I knew it's the Lord. Man, it's the Lord. I look like I'm 18. I can't shave. My voice cracks at times, and I just say, it's the Lord, It's the Lord. We're still here. I don't know why. It's the Lord. But then there can be a subtle shift that you go from God to the gifts. People are coming because we have good youth events. People are coming because we have edge adventures. People are coming because of our relevant worship. People are coming because of the powerful preaching. That's why people are coming. There's this subtle shift that it's not God anymore. It's the gifts. It's what we got. That's why people are coming. worship or preaching or youth events. Well, that's not why I came, Matt. I came because I don't like any of the other churches in the valley. They offended me. They bothered me over there. That's why I came here. Because that's why you came. Because another church offended you. Because you were offended somewhere else. If that's why you came, let me say, just give us a little while. Just give me a week. Just give me an hour. I'll say something to offend you. There can be this subtle shift from wow, it's God, to it's the gifts. That's why people like it here. And once you get to that point, it's a very small step to being, I'm great. The reason why people come is because I'm great. Pastors fall into this trap. It's my power and the might of my hand that hath gotten me this church. I'm special. And when I say I'm special, I don't mean that I rode the short bus to school. Told you I'd offend you. God's so blessed to have me on his team. Look at what I've done here. Me. I put in those ministries. I came up with that philosophy. I chose those songs. I did it. Me. It's dangerous. Goes from God to the gifts. Sound great. But it just doesn't happen nationally or ministerially. It happens individually. It can happen to me and to you. When you get saved, wow, God, it's you. Look what you've done. If it wasn't for the Lord, I'd be dead, depressed, divorced, drugged out. It's God. Look at what God has done. He set me free. Oh, man, it's God. That's how we start out. Then subtly, we can start to move to the gifts. We can start to look at the multiplication of our house. We can start to look at gold and silver. We can start to look at everything else. We become enamored with that. Man, my marriage. It's good. Man, this ministry that I'm involved in, it's wonderful. Man, the sense of purpose that I have, that's what I'm going to focus on. And our priority comes off of God onto the gifts that God's given us. And once you've taken that step where we go from God to the gifts, it's such a short leap to me. My marriage is thriving because I'm such a stud. My business is thriving because of these great decisions that I made. I'm free from that addiction because I've learned in my mind how to choose the right direction. I'm free from depression now because, well, I'm a happening dude. Me. By the power of my might and my hand has gotten me this wealth. Go from gifts or God to the gifts to me. It's this cycle. Moses says, look out for this cycle. Look out for where you forget that it's God. And back in Romans, you can flip back there. Paul gives an incredibly stern warning. He says this, Romans chapter 11, verses 21 and 22. Verse 20. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, that's Israel, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Like I said, my voice cracks. Verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, Israel, severity, but toward thee goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. That's a harsh warning. It says, if God says, all right, you went from me to the gifts, to your great, go ahead and try it on your own. Go ahead. If you think it was your wisdom, your studliness, your whatever, go ahead and try it on your own. Give it a shot. And then your marriage crumbles again and the business goes down the dumps and your finances are out of control, whatever. What happened to me? I thought I was great. I thought it was my power. No. You got stuck in this cycle. You shifted off of God onto the gifts and then onto yourself thinking you're great. And so Paul here says, this is what you have to do. You have to continue in God's goodness. How do you do that? How do you continue in God's goodness? In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses twice says this, don't forget it's God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, don't forget it's God. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says, don't forget it's God. In Psalm 106, it says, don't forget it's God. In Isaiah 17, it says, don't forget it's God. In Jeremiah 2, it says, don't forget it's God. In Hosea chapter 8, it says, don't forget it's God. In Hosea chapter 13, it says, don't forget it's God. And I even missed some in there. In John chapter 15, verse 3, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. How do you continue in God's goodness? It's real simple. You don't forget it's God. It's God that gave you the ability to make those good business decisions. It's God that gave you the ability to be the husband you are, to be the wife you are. It's God that gave you the ability to be used in ministry. It's God. You don't forget it's God when your mouth is full and the business is doing well, and the marriage is thriving. You don't forget it's God. It's that simple. How do you continue in God? How do you continue in God's goodness? You always remind yourself it's the Lord. That's why. It's the Lord. And to be honest with you, one of the things that so refreshes me about this church is that you guys get this. I almost didn't preach this message. I almost changed it this weekend because I thought, I'm preaching to the choir. You guys get it. So often I hear from you and talk with you guys and you tell me, man, it's the Lord. Great things has He done. Psalm 124, if it hadn't been for the Lord, then I would have been dead, depressed, divorced, whatever. You guys get it. You guys understand it's the Lord. So promise me this. Promise me that you won't forget it. Promise me this. When I do, remind me it's the Lord. Remind me. Promise me you'll do that. I know me. I know Deuteronomy chapter 8. That's my life story. Remind me that it's the Lord. When I start getting enamored with gifts or start thinking I'm great, remind me it's the Lord. And I'll do the same for you. Because you know what? If it had not been for the Lord, Psalm 124, then I would have been cut off. I would have been destroyed. I'd have been somewhere else. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Edgewater Christian Fellowship is blessed because of the grace of Jesus Christ. My life is blessed because of the grace of Jesus Christ. If it had not been for the Lord, I have no idea where I'd be. It certainly wouldn't be here. It's the Lord. Father, may we never stray from that. Give us an ability to break that cycle there. That's so seductive and so powerful. Give us an ability to focus on your Son, to stand by faith. That's where we stand. Not being high-minded, not being boastful, but keeping ourselves in the goodness of the Lord by not forgetting that it's you. It's because of you. It's by you. That's where we stand. Oh, give us that wisdom, Lord. Give us that balance, we pray, Lord. I repent where I've boasted of myself, where I've focused on the gifts. I pray that you would always keep me as a man who says it's the Lord. I pray that you would keep us as Edgewater individually and corporately. May we be a church that constantly reminds each other it's the Lord. That we would never forget that it's the Lord. Enable us to be that kind of a church. Enable us to be those kind of individuals. Even when our mouth is full, even when things are going well, that we realize it's the Lord. You've gifted us. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. The gifts of our marriage, the gifts of our kids, the gifts of our business, the gifts of our talents, they're from you. It's the Lord. May we be a church that gets that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.